Our scripture reading this evening you can find in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We will read chapter 1 from verse 1 through 23. Colossians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It's not the end of his argument there, but it's a transition, and then, Lord willing, next week we hope to pick up from that point and go forward. Beloved congregation, it's overwhelming to consider that I'm standing here as your pastor tonight. It's even more overwhelming to feel the call as God's ambassador to you. As I begin my ministry among you. I'd like to bring you the first message in a mini-series of three messages that will cover the book of Colossians. The Lord willing, over the tonight and the next two Sundays, we'll cover the entire book of Colossians in a broad flyover survey style. The downside of that is there are many wonderful truths in Colossians that we are not going to be able to expound. But the benefit of this is we will, as we cover this book, we will get the big picture of what Paul was trying to teach as he wrote to the Colossians. We'll see the essence of Paul's argument. And I pray that these three sermons will focus my ministry among you. Paul was writing to a church he had never visited. But he was bound to write to them. And one reason for that was because the Colossians were living fuzzy lives. They were distracted and we might say confused. They were adding things to their lives. They were adding things to worship. And these things that they were adding were distracting from their focus on Christ. They were adding contemporary ideas. They were adding rules. They were adding rituals. They were adding angel worship. Some were building church walls. And Paul's concerned. They're becoming distracted and they're no longer seeing what they need to see. A number of years ago, before we moved here, a man arrived on our doorstep selling aerial photos. Someone had gotten into a plane and had flown above our house and had taken a picture of our home. And he was at our door trying to sell it to us. If you look at this photo, you can't see all the details of the home or the property. But what the aerial photo does so well is it puts the house into context. Shows you the big picture. It captured the essence of the home and it still serves as a great reminder of what a family home is. And as Paul's writing to the Colossians, it's as if he wants them to stand back. Take a step back. Maybe we might think, take a step up. See the big picture again. Refocus. And so tonight too, we want to see the big picture. We're going to cover the passage we read together through the lens of verse 18b, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. We'll pick up on four different threads in chapter 1, in which Christ ought to have preeminence. And these aren't the only ones, but they're the ones I want to highlight tonight. And the first one is that Christ would be preeminent in our understanding of revelation. Preeminence. Preeminence is a big word, but it means first place. If you're preeminent, you are first place. But it's not first place in the sense of a race. You're not first place this time, and if you did the same thing again, you might get second place next time. No, it's not in the sense of time. Preeminence is first place in the sense of rank. You are preeminent, number one. In countries based on the British parliamentary system, you have different ministers, what they call ministers. You have the Minister of Finance, you have the Minister of Defense, you have the Minister of the Interior. But there's only one Prime Minister. And as long as he is in that office, he is the only Prime Minister. If you are preeminent, you are number one. You might not be the most popular. You might not have even got it because of a promotion. It's not because of what other people think. The preeminence is a fact. And it's the preeminence of Christ that Paul wants the Colossians to focus on again. Maybe as we read this together tonight, you thought, this is just another letter. Paul begins with an introduction, an address, and he's essentially telling them how he's praying. But in this chapter, he's not just writing to the Colossians saying, here's a petition for you, and this is what I'm praying God for. No, even in these introductory matters, he's refocusing them on how Christ is preeminent, even in Revelation. This comes most clearly at the end of verse 5. He's introduced his thought. He says, this is the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. That's revelation. The word of the gospel has come unto you. But how is Christ preeminent here? We have to consider, what is the word of truth of the gospel? It's a basic reminder. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, the Gentiles now, because of this gospel, can be heirs of the covenant. They can receive the promises. And this is what gives them the hope, which is laid up for them in heaven. This is to redirect their sight away from earth up to heaven. The content of Revelation is Christ. This is what they have to hold on to. And how does this come? We know it, the revelation of God comes by the word of the truth of the gospel. God reveals himself through his word. Ambassadors are sent out to proclaim that word. Notice at the beginning, verse 1, how Paul introduces himself again. It's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It used to be Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who breathed out hatred, but now he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how your pastors come too. Not an apostle of themselves, not even an apostle of the denomination. It's an apostle, an ambassador of Christ. Paul reminds them there's others like Epaphras. This is verse 7. The word of truth came to you of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The word that comes to them, even through men, is because these men are sent of Christ. And where does it come to? It comes to you. Verse 6, it has come unto you as it is in all the world, the known world. And this is what the Colossians needed to hear. This is what we need to hear. The word of God comes to you. The Colossians didn't invent it. Paul didn't write it. They didn't actually seek it out themselves. No, it came to them. Even as Paul describes the fruit of the gospel, the fruits, faith and love in verses 4, hope of verse 5, it's connected to the hearing of the gospel and the knowing of the grace of God in truth. Your fruitfulness as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as children of God is connected to your hearing and receiving of the word. That's why Paul reminds them of why revelation comes. Why does God reveal Christ to you? Verse 9. We pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. We need to keep growing spiritually. In knowledge, in love, in understanding and fruitfulness, so that we would walk worthy of the Lord. And you can't do this with your own imaginations. Like the Colossians, we don't know what to do if God had not revealed Himself. As God comes in His revelation and His Word, what does He want to reveal? What does He want to show? It's Christ. Christ is revealed by God, who willed that He would be revealed, He would be spoken of. We might think the Old Testament points to Christ, and properly so. We might understand the Gospels as revealing Christ, and properly so. But when we get to the end of the New Testament, we come to these letters, it's not just Paul writing to a church. These letters also reveal that same Christ. And so Paul doesn't separate Christ from his role as a pastor. He doesn't separate Christ from his greetings. He doesn't separate Christ from his instructions to the people. Even his prayers are Christ-focused. All Scripture is revelation. They all ought to point us to Christ. So even as he's writing an introduction and a prayer, he's displaying grand theology. Yes, he's personal. But his wide-angle lens shows how Christ is preeminent even in how the word of truth comes to the Colossians. Imagine two circles. Circle here, it's the globe, and we have a big circle here for our divine supernatural God. So often we as society, or we like society, think that the big picture is that this world circle was here and people on the earth were created, and then as we began to think, we wondered, is there more out there? Does a God exist? And we think this little circle of the world looked up and thought, yes, there is a God. And so often we act as if we on this little circle in the on the globe can look up, and if we study long enough, we'll find out that God does exist. But that's wrong. You can't be on this little circle and look up and study long enough and know that God exists. This big circle was there first. This big circle created the world. Christ created the world. In it, He revealed Himself down to the second circle. Without His revelation coming down, we would never know anything of Him. Everything we know about God tonight is because He allows us to know that of Him. He wants us to know about Him. And that's why Paul can come to the Colossians and say, this is the gospel which is come to you. You know it because God has revealed it. And this is the big picture that we need to think about. Why did God reveal Himself? Why do you have a Bible beside your bed? Why are you here in church tonight? Why are you under the preaching of the Word? Why do pastors go out? So Christ will be the main focus of your life, of your thinking, of your faith, of your hope, of your love, of your knowledge. All your Bible reading, all your devotions, all your family worship, your Bible studies are not to be about you. They are to be about Christ. God has revealed Himself so that we would know Jesus Christ. if we realize that it's God who has revealed this to us, we ought to be humbled. There's people today who don't have those same privileges or even the Bibles we have. God's revealing Himself through His Word to you for His purposes. The reason you can open your Bible, the reason you can hear the Word, the reason that you can receive biblical knowledge is not for you. It's not so that you have more knowledge than the next person. It's not so that you can elevate yourself above the rest of society. It's so that Christ would be glorified in you. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, is this how I am listening to the Word? Is this how I am receiving the Word? Is this how I study my Bible? Is this how you pray? So that Christ would be preeminent even as you open your Bibles. Paul tells the Colossians, it's the word of the gospel that comes to you. Often we call that special revelation. But he also turns in a different thread to natural revelation. In creation, we see the preeminence of Christ in creation. Even creation's ultimately about him. If you jump ahead to verse 15, Paul writes, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Paul's not saying that Christ was the first thing created. Like preeminence, the word for firstborn in Scripture can also mean the highest in rank or the supreme. Someone who has a special bond, other times, with his Father. And therefore, it's not that Christ was the first thing God made, but He's the highest of every creature. Psalm 89 makes this clear. It says, also I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. There is no one like Him in creation. He's distinct, separate. Further, Christ can't be the first thing made because He was the maker of all things. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. Christ is the Creator. We might wonder why Paul has switched focus here. But there's a connection. The Colossians were exalting angels. And Paul says, no, 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 don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. He's the one who has created these angels. And today, too, we have to be careful of the same thing. We marvel at things that are being discovered. But we have to remember, Christ is the creator of every single one of them. The entire universe was made by Christ. The stars, the planets, the Grand Canyon, the glaciers, the volcanoes, the blue skies, the greenness of the grass, sound waves, the warmth of the sun, the power of the wind, DNA. All these things were created by Christ. Why? Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. Have you ever stopped and thought about that all creation was made for Christ? It's good for us to understand physics and biology and chemistry, but why are all those things here, or the subjects that are studied here, for Him? It's not for us. We can't worship the creation more than the one it was made for. The Colossians were in danger of worshiping angels and had categorized them into categories of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And Paul doesn't debate their categories, but he reminds them these things exist, not so they can be debated, but because Christ made them for Himself. And it's not just that Christ made them, because we continue, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. The reason the whole world has not collapsed yet, the reason it's not chaos, is because Christ is not done with his creation yet. He's still upholding it. Have you ever thought about why the world exists? Why you're here? Why are things here? We're created in the image of God. We're vertical, with minds, with expression, with languages, with personalities. Not for ourselves, not for our spouse, not for families. But Scripture tells us Christ is the reason for creation. All these things were created for him, that we might enjoy and glorify him forever. Sometimes we like to think there's other things that don't apply to this. We can think of many things that you might make also in your own business. But if you think of things like trucks and houses and books and iPads, we can say Christ didn't create those. And in a sense, it's true, because men have thought these things up and have put resources together so that we can have all these things. But what is the source of, what is the ultimate source of man's creativity? Didn't God create minds with capabilities? Didn't he make a world in which steel could be molded and shaped, and wood could be rearranged into houses and paper? And didn't he make the digital system, which would be predictable and constant? All these things then are not for us. They ought to be for him. And that swipes away all human ideas. Creation's not random. Creation is not for our pleasure. It's here because Christ made it, and he made it for his own glory. It has a meaning. Creation, our world, our physical world, has a meaning, but it also has a goal, a purpose. And that's that Christ would be exalted, that he would have the preeminence. And it's not just true about the world in general, but it's especially true in the church. And Paul makes a very, we might say, quick transition there in verse 18. Just as Christ is the sustainer and provider for the physical world, he's also that for the church. And Paul tells the Colossians that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the head, the government, the authority of the church. He's the one that believers ought to be united under. We ought not to gather here tonight because of any pastor. We ought not to gather here because of the love that we might feel as we worship together. We ought not to gather here because it's our family tradition. We ought to gather as a church under Christ to worship him. Christ is the head of the church. He's the life force behind the whole body. He's the authority. And together we are the body, working together, helping each other, supporting one another. But what happens if you dress up the body real nice and have a nice body, and it might even be a healthy body, but if you cut the nerve to the head, what happens? You can't survive. And the same is true here. The church needs Christ. If we are to be spiritually healthy, spiritually vital, Church, we need to be in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And that's why the doctrine of the resurrection is so crucial. This new life that we need in Christ is true and it's available. And that's why Paul mentions the rights of the firstborn of the dead. It's a reference to Christ's resurrection. Christ is the one who went before the church, being raised from the dead, being ascended into heaven. And again, it's firstborn of rank. Christ is the supreme foundation of resurrection. His resurrection is the source of all new life for everybody. It's the source of recreation. And so as Christ comes, as a resurrected Lord, he's the one who restores life. He's the one who can take those denying and fearful disciples and send them out with great power and fruitfulness. He's the one who commissions. He's the one who promises he will always be here. He's the one promising the general resurrection will occur one day. He's the one promising the whole church will ascend one day to meet him in the air. He is the firstborn from the dead. What did he tell his disciples earlier in John 14? Ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. Christ is the reason that the church exists. Christ is the reason that people are regenerated to new life, so that, again, they may glorify him. The church is not about us. The church ought not to be about our tradition. The church ought not to be about passing on moral truth to the next generation. Some of these things are ancillary. They come alongside. But that's not the purpose. The church is to be about Jesus Christ. He is the head. He's the beginning. He's the sustaining of it. He's the one who lives and makes the church live. That's why this section of Colossians is an explanation of those words from verse 13. The kingdom of his dear Son. Christ is the King of creation. He's also the King of the church. He's the one who provides the way back into the kingdom. And that's why Paul's thankful. Are you able to say with Paul, I am giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet or ready, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I am giving thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is that what you're thankful for? The reason the church gathers under Christ is to worship. Worship because the Father has made and is making elect sinners ready to share the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. He's the one delivering. He's the one bringing them in. And Paul says, this is why I am thankful. But it's also the church's purpose. Because the church is then to go out and glorify that head. Glorify and enjoy the Creator forever. Give Christ the preeminence. Not just in the future, but already now. Did you just really sing a new and joyful song of praise he taught my thankful heart to raise? Is it your song? Song of each one who's saved. Maybe you're thinking tonight, I'm not there yet. Pastor, I understand the words, but I know I have not experienced that thankfulness, that new song. It's one reason, my friends, we have that our final thought tonight. Preeminence of Christ in reconciliation. Up to this point, Christ has been described as preeminent in revelation, in creation, and in the church. And they are core truths that we must believe, we must hold on to. But in a way, they're abstract, they're out there, and the question might come up, isn't religion more personal than this? In a way, you're right. Because if we go through this passage that we've read, consider the pronouns. Verse 2, it's grace to you. Verse 4, it's your faith. Verse 7, you learned. Verse 8, it's your love. Verse 12, it's made us. Verse 13, delivered us, translated us. Paul knows this has to become personal. Like the Colossians, we need to know this. We need to experience this. We need to be included in this group who can say this. But his focus is not shifting entirely on the Colossians. Because notice how, again, all these things are connected to Christ. Verse 2, it's grace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it's your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, you learned of Epaphras, a minister of Christ. Verse 8, it's your love in the Spirit. Verse 12, made us qualified or meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Verse 13, delivered us and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's only through Christ that you can be received, or that you can receive grace, that you can receive faith, that you can receive knowledge and love and salvation and deliverance, because Christ is preeminent in reconciliation as well. All of this comes together in verse 20, because notice the pronouns there. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say. Christ preeminent. Christ is preeminent in reconciliation. This comes through in other verses as well. We see in verse 12 and 13, how Christ is preeminent in the purpose, or the purpose of reconciliation is Christ's glory. The Father prepares and delivers sinners and has them translated where? Into the kingdom of His dear Son. God wants redeemed people in the Son's kingdom. God prepares sinners for heaven, so that Christ will be glorified. Philippians 2 records, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God loves His dear Son so much that He's taken people who were in darkness, who were enemies, who were subject to the prince of darkness, and He's delivered them so that they might praise Him. One of the Psalms says, call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. The purpose of deliverance is that Christ will be glorified. But verse 14 also teaches us that Christ is the purchaser of reconciliation, because it's in Him that we have redemption. We must understand that If we are to come and inherit a place in that kingdom, there has to be radical change because we don't deserve it. We weren't born there. We weren't born as an heir. We were enemies. But it's through Christ that we have a way. Verse 14, it's redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through His death on the cross, Christ purchased every true Christian's redemption. And it's only through Him that you can be forgiven, that you can escape. And Paul's again telling the Colossians, you don't need these extra things. You don't need extra revelation. God's revealed to you what you need to know. You don't need extra experiences. God's revealed to you what you need to experience. You don't need extra knowledge. All the knowledge that you need is right here. You don't need removal from the physical world. You don't need to be an angel. He's delivered sinners into His glorious kingdom. In Christ, we have redemption. And He's the peacemaker. Because verse 19 and 20, it's peace through the blood of His cross. The Father was so pleased. Christ reconciled all things to Him. Make no mistake, Christ is the peacemaker. You can't be the peacemaker between you and God. You can't write, as it were, the peace treaty between you and God. You have no merits. You can't reach upwards. He comes down. He says, Christ is the peacemaker. You need His merits. You need His payment. You need His sinless life. You need His resurrection. And He's still the peacemaker. The blood of His cross still appeases the anger of God against sin. Peter was challenged by the authorities because he healed that lame man. What was his response? By the name of Jesus Christ, does this man stand here before you whole? And there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not your church's name, not your pastor's name. It has to become Christ. Through the Spirit's working, that's where you need to come. That's what you need to believe. That's whose authority you need to submit to. That's whose supremacy must be in your mind. And in your life. And as you continue living then, you don't live for yourself, you don't live for your pastor, you don't live for your church, you live for Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and 22 highlight how Christ is the presenter of reconciliation. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. And here's why. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ has done this so every believer in His name can be seen as clean and forgiven and perfect. His resurrection guarantees this. He is the one who's accomplished salvation. But it doesn't mean you can go out and live how you please either. Because Paul even warns the Colossians for a brief moment, as it were. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Why the warning? Because in all things, Christ must be preeminent. preeminent in what we call justification, but he also must be preeminent in sanctification. We need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away. If you're a believer tonight, through the Spirit working in you, you are making progress towards knowing Christ and experiencing His grace. But you've not yet arrived at full purity. You've not arrived yet at its fullness. If you had, the danger would be that you'd rest in that and you'd stop. But no, Christ must be preeminent even as you walk out these doors and continue your life this week. Persevere. Continue in the faith, because Christ is preeminently worthy. Whether we consider our Bibles, the creation around us, our church, the church in the world, or our spiritual relationship with the Lord, this ought to be our ruling thought. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Jesus was not just the brightest and greatest of a series of angels. He wasn't just the greatest prophet. He's not just a good teacher for a moral life. He's preeminent. He's number one. Above all else, above all the angels that the Colossians wanted to exalt, he's preeminent. He's number one above Muhammad and all the prophets that Islam wants to exalt. But he's also preeminent over things much closer to home for us. No minister's words ought to be above Christ's. No experience ought to have more authority in your thinking than knowing Jesus Christ. No book has more truth than Christ's words and his word. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. There is no one higher. No one with more authority. No one with more honor. No one deserving more praise, more respect, more time, more energy. And it's not just true in the big flyover sense. Also comes down individually. Has to be true in my life, in your life. Christ must be preeminent. It's when we give him that proper place that the Bible makes sense, that creation makes sense, that church makes sense, that reconciliation through the cross makes sense. So I ask you tonight, is Christ preeminent to you? There's one hymn writer who asks the question, what shall I give him? And her answer was, I'll give him my heart. And there's a sense of truth here. But maybe a better answer is, I'll give him preeminence. Because it's not about me. It ought to be about him. He has to be top rank, focus in my thinking, in my life, in my affections, in my home. There's nothing else. I can't seek God any other way than through Christ. I can't seek to know Christ apart from how he's revealed in Scripture. I must not follow false teachings or glittery campaigns or well-sounding promises that dethrone Christ. I can't debate intelligent design and even abortion while forgetting about Christ. I must not worship other good things, psalms and devotionals and church order before I worship Christ. I must not build myself into an ideal Christian while forgetting Christ. You know, preeminence is not a word used often in Scripture, but it does come back in 3 John. And John warns, do not be like Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence himself. There's only one who deserves preeminence. It's not me. It's not you. The Spirit, by His grace, is teaching you that you want Christ to have preeminence in your life. My friends, focus on His Word, on His revelation that comes to you. Acknowledge your sin, your need, your emptiness as one who was outside. But trust that saving arm is His reconciliation through the cross. His authority and leadership, even over the church. And live your life for Him. There is only one who deserves preeminence. And He does deserve it because of who He is. Paul says, this is the image of the invisible God. We heard a few weeks ago, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In Him all fullness dwells. In Him is all true purpose. In Him is the righteousness you need. In Him is the wisdom that we all need. He is truth. He is love. He is light. He's the water of life. He has no time restraints, no distance restraints, no power restraints, no knowledge restraints. He is to be preeminent. All honor and glory and power must be His. God's eyes are watching. And He's waiting. Paul writes to the Ephesians, He's waiting to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Why? That we should be to the praise of His glory. That's why God created the world. That's why God sustains the church. That's why God sends His revelation. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you hear the Word. That's why He offers reconciliation through the blood of the cross. So that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. May it be true for you individually, for me as a pastor, for us as a church. Amen. Eternal, revealing, covenant-keeping Jehovah, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for revealing Thyself to a sinful humanity. We thank Thee for creating a world, creation that testifies of Thy faithfulness and Thy goodness. We thank Thee for sustaining the church to the present. We thank Thee for the gift of Jesus Christ, who, through whom we might have reconciliation to Thee. Lord, we pray that in our own lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our families, in our church, He, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would have the preeminence. Lord, may it be true today, this week, and in the rest of our lives. We pray that that would go with us through this week. Help us with all the activities that we're a part of. Lord, prepare us for worship next Sabbath, but also prepare us for continual eternal worship of Him alone who deserves such praise. Please forgive the sins of our worship today. We ask in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.